It's always a privilege to bring you God's word, and I thank you for the invitation to be able to do that this morning. It's a privilege and it's a pleasure. I was feeling for Jude just a couple of weeks ago when she was standing here and she was sharing with us that she found it so difficult to settle on a topic for to bring to us. And for occasional preachers, that's really hard. I just felt for her as she was sharing the difficulty of that. And just as you lead up to it, you sort of, you know, you've got a few weeks away, and you, the last time you preached and the things that you've read and the things that you've thought about and the prayers that have come into your mind and all that sort of stuff. And then what do I do? You know, which one of these is God leading me to, and which one does God want me to bring to you? And it's at times running out. It's Sunday's coming and it's Saturday night and, you know, all that sort of stuff. So I've been inspired by Mark Huggins. I've been inspired by him because he started a series. So today I'm starting a series. It's a series titled People Jesus Met, as you can see up on the wall there. And the series is simply going to go through some just passages through the Gospels of encounters that Jesus had with people along the way as he roamed around the countryside and he bumped into people. And these encounters are particularly important to us. I think so because they're just ordinary people, just like you and me. Just ordinary people going about their life. Some had some struggles. Some thought they were doing okay until they met Jesus. And we're going to think about the encounter. Excuse me, the encounter and how that worked out for them. So that's what we're going to do whenever I'm rostered on. It's going to be nice and easy for me. At least I've got a starting point. I've got a starting point, and we can go from there. So hopefully the series is a blessing to us all, and God's going to do some things through that. So as we open God's word today, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you tell us that your word is like a super sharp sword. It's able to cut deep into our soul. And Lord, as we look again at a very familiar passage, might your word be alive to us. Might it be transforming us into the people that you want us to be. And as we leave here today, might we be different than we were when we came in. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm reading from Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, as I've heard it pronounced. I'll tell you a funny story. In one of my churches, I had a passage that I was reading. It was full of those names that are just hard to mention. Hard to get your tongue around, and I was working my way through it, and I said, look, I don't know if this is how you pronounce all of these names, but nobody here speaks Hebrew, so it doesn't really matter, does it? We'll just muddle our way through. And up the back, a bloke put his hand up, and he said, I speak Hebrew. He was a Jewish guy who'd become a Christian, and so I'm reading through all these things, and I'm mentioning the name, and he'd correct me, and I mentioned the next one, he'd correct me, and I mentioned the next one, he'd correct me. It was a bit of fun. It was good. So Zacchaeus, I call him Zacchaeus. Jesus was going through Jericho, where a man named Zacchaeus lived. He was in charge of collecting taxes and was very rich. Jesus was heading his way, and Zacchaeus wanted to see what he was like. But Zacchaeus was a short man and could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. When Jesus got there, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry down. I want to stay with you today. Zacchaeus hurried down and gladly welcomed Jesus. Everyone who saw this started grumbling. This man, Zacchaeus, is a sinner, and Jesus is going home to eat with him. Later that day, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, I will give half of my property to the poor, and I will now pay back four times as much to everyone I've ever cheated. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today you and your family have been saved. Because you are a true son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to look for and to save people who were lost. Now, maybe it's just me, but when I think about this story and, you know, different times it sort of pops into my mind and in my reading, it's at different times I come across this section. And maybe it's just me, but when I think about Zacchaeus, I think about it like a Sunday school lesson. A short, rich tax collector wants to see Jesus who's coming to town. He can't see over the crowd, so he climbs a tree. Jesus walks underneath, looks up, sees Zacchaeus, and says, let's spend the day at your place. So they do. and Zacchaeus becomes a Christian. Now, whenever I think about Zacchaeus, I've got this mental image in my head. Now, I think of Danny DeVito. All of Danny DeVito's movies are this shady, shifty little bloke who's up to mischief. And Zacchaeus just reminds me of that. Every time I read it, Danny DeVito comes into mind. So from today, you will never, ever be able to read this passage without Danny DeVito images popping into your head. I want to focus today on the part of this story that doesn't quickly pop into my head when I think about Zacchaeus. The little Sunday school image, that little description that sort of I just gave you then, there's a part of that that I didn't mention. It's Zacchaeus' response to his encounter with Jesus. Luke 19, verse 8 says, "Later that day, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'I will give half of my property to the poor, and I will now pay back four times as much to everyone I've ever cheated.'" Wow. Wow. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you're sort of reading through, and maybe it's familiar, you've read it before, and you sort of go over it, and you've read it, and you sort of undervalue what's been said. So let's think about this. Put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes. You've just had an encounter with Jesus, and for whatever reason, I don't know whether Jesus said anything, we don't have the conversation recorded in the Bible, but for whatever reason, Zacchaeus, he stands up and he says, "This is what I'm going to do." And if that was you, with that exact same response, how would it impact you? I don't know if Zacchaeus had multiple properties, so he's going to sell half of his properties, he's going to give the money to the poor. But I don't know about you, but most of us have just got one property. I'm going to sell half my properties, and I'm going to give half it to the poor. I'm going to give it to the poor. That just put all of us in a very, very serious situation, doesn't it? Maybe Zacchaeus was a Lindsay Fox of his time, and he had oodles of money, and he could give away oodles of money and didn't make any impression. But if that was us, we're in a bit of trouble. And maybe Zacchaeus was in a bit of trouble, as he said, "This is what I'm going to do," in response to Jesus' impact in my life. It's a monumental response to his encounter. And apart from the financial implications, he has just said that he is giving up everything that he's lived for up to this moment in his life. Up to this moment in his life was about accumulating wealth, ripping people off, being shady and dodgy. An encounter with Jesus changed it all. I wonder, just my curiosity, I wonder what happened to Zacchaeus after that. We've got this bold statement, and I wonder what happened to him after that. Everything that he knew and everything that he loved has just been challenged. He's made a response, and what happened next? We don't get anything. It's so annoying. We don't get anything. We don't know what happened next. But the question for me is, has he got any money left? I'm giving away half of my property, and I'm giving four times what I've ripped people off. I'm giving it back to them. Four times. Is he safe from the people that he's upset over the years? Does he go back and be an honest tax collector, or is that profession too dodgy for a follower of Jesus to continue in? And what does he do if he doesn't go back to his old job? There is a whole range of implications to Zacchaeus' response to his encounter with Jesus. Zacchaeus is potentially in a really difficult position because of this encounter with Jesus. He was out on a limb when he met Jesus, and he is now so far out on that limb the limb is in danger of breaking. This morning, I just want to say to all of us, following Jesus is not supposed to be safe. Zacchaeus meets Jesus, and whatever went on in that meal, Jesus impacted Zacchaeus so much that he makes this ridiculous declaration. A ridiculous declaration. Jesus has impacted him so much, he stands up and he says what we've just heard and puts him in a really precarious situation in life. See, following Jesus is not supposed to be safe. Jesus himself said, the bloke wanted to follow him and he said, okay, well, foxes have dens, birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you want to follow me, we don't know where we're sleeping tonight. We don't know whether we're going to have any food. We don't know anything about what's happening tomorrow. We just, if you want to follow me, this is it. That's not safe. Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. That doesn't sound safe either. In Matthew 24, verse 9, he says, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And that is definitely unsafe to follow Jesus. Do you remember the parable of the talents? In the King James Version, it's a parable of the talents. Matthew 25, the master's going away and he gives his servants bags of gold in the NIV. He gives them bags of gold to manage for him. One got five bags and he invested it and he doubled his money. One got two bags, he invested it and doubled his money. One got one bag of gold and he decided to play it safe. He decided to play it safe. And when the master comes back and said, oh, I've doubled my money, this bloke stands up and he says, oh, at least I didn't lose any. And he got into so much trouble. Do you remember the story? He got into so much trouble. What? You didn't do anything with what I gave you. Why on earth did Jesus tell that story? He told the story to tell his followers that he wants us to take a risk. He doesn't want us to play safe. He doesn't want us to just surround ourselves with all of this church stuff and Christian stuff and we hide ourselves away, putting a bucket over our light, when there's so much stuff that he wants us to move into. Jesus doesn't call us to be safe. He calls us to follow him. And that can take us to places that can be physically, emotionally, and spiritually unsafe. The church in the Western world has spent decades and probably centuries working out how to stay safe. The church in the Western world, in Australia, in Victoria, maybe even in Gisborne, is in rapid decline. And I suspect that one of those reasons is because we are way too safe for Jesus to do anything with. Did you know that within 5 years of becoming a Christian, statistics say that within 5 years of becoming a Christian, Christians don't have any significant friendships with non-Christians. We know a lot of non-Christians, but do we have many significant friendships with non-Christians? Within 5 years, we don't have any. You see, when we become a Christian, it's much more comfortable and it's less threatening to immerse ourselves in the church, to immerse ourselves in other Christians, to be surrounded by nice people and friendly people, people who care for us, people who accept us, people who forgive us, people who don't swear at us. It's much easier for us. And within 5 years, that becomes our life at the expense of the wider world. It's much easier talking to each other about our faith than it is to those who need faith. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I was 19 years of age. I'd moved from country Victoria to Tasmania. I kept in touch with my best mate by writing letters. Pop your hand up if you remember writing letters. I'd become a Christian, and I had a conviction that I had to let my best mate know. And do you know how long it took me to get around to writing that letter? Do you know how long it took me to fold that letter up and put it in an envelope? Do you know how long it took me to lick the sticky part of the envelope to seal it? Especially when you're nervous about all of this and your mouth's dry. Do you know how long it took me to buy a stamp to put on the envelope? And do you know how long it took me to put that letter in the letterbox? It was much safer to say nothing. He lived here. We'd sort of lost contact a little bit. We're sending letters occasionally and sort of catching up a little bit. He didn't know what I was doing down there. I could have said nothing. That's the safe option. Say nothing. Everything within me wanted to say nothing. But following Jesus isn't the safe option. Jesus walked under that tree. He looked up. He looked Zacchaeus in the eye and he said, "You and I, we've got things to do." And in one encounter with Jesus, his life was transformed. Now, we're not like Zacchaeus. We don't live where Jesus is physically walking around us. We are actually in a much closer situation to Jesus than Zacchaeus was. Because any day, at any time, Jesus can and does look us in the eye and say, "Hey, you and I, we've got things to do." When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within our soul. The Spirit of Jesus lives within our soul. And any day, at any time, we can have an encounter with Jesus. And I guess this morning, is there something in your life that he wants of you? Is there something you might have been putting off because it's not safe? As I mentioned, maybe talking to somebody about your faith, talking to a non-Christian about your faith. Maybe there's someone in particular that you need to talk to about Jesus. And if you're in that situation, as I've said, that sort of something has sprung into your mind. If you're in that situation, Jesus this morning is saying, "You and I, we got things to do." Are we letting bad attitudes and the bad behaviors that follow bad attitudes control our lives? It's weird to think that that's the safe option. But many people stay in these conflicted lives because that's all they know. That's how their grandparents were. That's how their parents were. They were raised in that way, and you learn all these things, and that's who you are. See, the safe option is to stay that way because that's what you know. Better the devil you know than the devil you don't, the saying is. You see, it's not safe to allow Jesus to transform us and then we don't know where we fit. We don't know who we are. Who am I now to my family? Who am I now to my grandparents? Maybe we're in that situation. Jesus might be saying to you today, "You and I, we've got things to do." Maybe we've got relationships to mend, and we're staying safe by avoiding people who've hurt us, or maybe that we have hurt. And there's nothing worse than loving people who have hurt us. Is that just me, or is that everybody? There is nothing worse. We know that Jesus is calling us to love everybody, and they've hurt us. You see, not loving them is the easy option. Loving them is Jesus' option. Maybe if you're in that situation this morning, Jesus might be saying to you, you and I, we've got things to do. When you gave your life to Jesus, when I gave my life to Jesus, we signed up to deny ourselves, take up our cross every day, and follow Jesus. And that's not safe. I want to finish with 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. It says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to his little apprentice, to Timothy. Apostle Paul's his mentor, and it appears that Timothy is playing it safe. Probably because Paul is in prison. Paul mentions that in that little passage just after that. And it's possible that the Apostle Paul is saying to him, hey, it's not meant to be safe. He says, you're not using your gift. It appears that he was hiding his gift, whatever that was. We're not quite sure what it is. But he's hiding his gift. He's not doing what Jesus wants him to do. He's not doing what God has equipped him to do. Maybe because if he does it, he's putting himself in the same situation as his mentor, as the Apostle Paul, and he might end up in prison himself. You see, it's much better, much safer, I should say. It's much safer to step back and to step into all that God has called him to and gifted him for. And Paul reminds him that the Holy Spirit hasn't been given to him to help him find good hiding places. The Holy Spirit has been given to him to give him power and love and self-discipline. The power to be transformed and to be transforming into other people's lives. The Holy Spirit has been given to him to help him to love everything, and especially God's will for his life. And the self-discipline to grab hold of what Jesus wants for him and for you as we're thinking about this. The self-discipline to grab hold of it and hang on to it, even when the going gets tough and there's a safer option. Where are we today? Church is great, and we need it. We need one another. But have we simply made church a safe place, and that's where we live? Or is church the place where we come to be revived, so that we can go out into the places that Jesus has called us to? The highways and the byways, wherever that might be. I guess the challenge is, where's our faith? Is our faith focused on being safe? Or is our encounter with Jesus challenging us to a transformation? I'm just asking you this morning, is Jesus looking you in the eye and saying, you and I, we've got things to do? Take Jesus' option, not the safe option. As the band comes up, Let's pray together. Let's just bring our hearts before Jesus in just in all the honesty that we've got as we do that. Heavenly Father, as we think about our lives, we think about our faith, we have so much to be thankful for. Many of us can look at where we were and where we are, and the only response is, praise Jesus. But Lord, don't let us wallow in the safe places that are available to us. Lord, let us move beyond that. Let us get down out of the tree. Let's go where you want us to go. Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would inspire us to your will. Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit might transform us and help us to be transforming into other people's lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love through the power of your Holy Spirit, to love people we don't love, to love all things to do with faith. Lord, might we grab hold of what it is that you want of us and don't let go, to take your option, not the safe option. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.